For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Well, Friday is my day off, and I made my way to the Jewish Community Center where they have this wonderful gym. There's a surprise that the board of directors from the JCC gives rabbis and pastors a free membership there. Whew! So I go, and I'm ready to work out. That doesn't happen every day, so it may be the Holy Spirit working in me. And I get there, and the place is closed. I look on the door, and it says Shavuot services. So I walk away, and a woman comes up. She goes, is the gym closed? And I said, yes, I think it's one of their holy high days, but I don't really know when I go home. And it makes me curious, so I look up on the word Shavuot, and then I kind of just go like this. It's Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover, and they have closed the Jewish Community Center. It wasn't like Christians discovered Pentecost and made it. It's an old tradition. It's when the Jewish people of faith remember that God brought and gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and it's when people in Jesus' day would celebrate the first harvest, Pentecost. It is for the Christian church when the Holy Spirit came that day like flames and like wind and changed everything. But it's an old holy day, Pentecost is. It's one of the most important days in the church. And yet it is a hard day to explain and to understand. And the church has been trying to grasp it for centuries. I may have told you this last year, but the medieval church had this tradition where they would play trumpets to sound like the rushing wind. Or they had a hole in the top of the sanctuary called the Holy Ghost hole, and they would drop down flaming pieces of straw. You can imagine how that went, because I read some stories and there were actually some fires started on people, so that tradition stopped. So then they would just put doves through the Holy Spirit hole, which, you know, was like the Holy Spirit but brought its own chaos, as you can imagine. And we've calmed down a little bit since then. We have the red and the flames of the candles to remind us of the Holy Spirit. In my church where I became a Presbyterian in Oregon, we had a birthday party for the church, and we'd all wear red, and there would be red helium balloons taped to the pews, and then after the service, we'd go downstairs and have a happy birthday cake to the church. Now, all these things, the burning straw, the doves, the birthday cake, were an attempt to retell, to capture an event which is unexplainable and not able to be captured like the wind. So let's go back to that original day. It was 50 days after Pentecost and 50 days since Jesus had been crucified, and it was an important holy day for the community of faith. They would come from far away. That's why people from many languages were there that day. And they would come and they would bring the loaves of bread made from the very first grain of their first harvest, and they would offer it as a sacrifice. Now, Jesus' disciples were there too. They were gathered together. They were trying to get their lives back together after they experienced the death and the resurrection. They had just elected Matthias to be the 12th disciple to fill in the place for Judas. And then it happened, unexplained, ununderstandable. The 12 were in this room, and out of nowhere there came this kind of wind, something like the wind rushed in the room. It was mighty and it was violent, and then something like flames seemed to land on them, and they were filled with this Holy Spirit, God's presence, God's advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the Spirit. And they began to speak in languages they didn't know. And what was more astounding is they were making such a ruckus that people came and listened to them, and they could understand what the disciples were saying in their own native tongue. I mean, the Galilean were saying words about God and about Jesus in the language of home. And people were amazed, and they were astounded, and they were perplexed. And they also thought the disciples were a little bit crazy. They accused them of being drunk early in the morning. They were making all this sound. And then Peter got up and began to preach this sermon that was so amazing. He talked about the prophet Joel. And in that day, 3,000 people came to faith. They heard and they believed. It's not that they just heard. It said that their lives were changed, radically changed. And this event of the coming of the Spirit still reveals itself to us today. And we're invited to hear about this God and about who we are to be as church and who we are to be as people of faith. You see, God is the unnamed central player in this story. It's the one behind the scenes. God is the orchestrator. The teller of the story can't find words adequate to describe what happened. It says, it was like a mighty or a violent wind. It was like tongues of fire. Closest that writer can get to describing what happened. Wind, which is uncontrollable and that we cannot bend to our will. All we can do is see the effects of that wind. It's like fire, burning, consuming, changing, comforting, frightening, that draws us close. This is how they begin to understand God working with them. Al Wynn would say, the amazing thing is not that they spoke in other languages. The really amazing thing that day was people understood. And they understood a similar message. It was just stunning. It revealed a God that is directly involved with people. And the amazing thing to me is it moves the focus off of these 12 disciples and widens it up. It moves to the hearers, to the future church. And one reason we shared a birthday cake in Oregon is this day kind of was the day that the church came to age, when it said, this is who we are going to be, that God gave blueprints for the church on that day, an image of what the church would look like. It would be enlarging and not confining. It would be broadening and not constricting. It would be wild and loose and would ask us to risk, but God would not leave us alone. For on that day, all the people gathered and heard in one voice, one message, and no one was excluded. The message of Christ just wasn't for the Jews of Israel and for Judea, is for the Jews from all the other lands. And to tell you the truth, it just wasn't for people of Jewish roots. The faith would go to Gentiles, of those people that never knew the name of Jehovah. And Peter preaches that sermon and evokes the prophet Joel and says, the Spirit will come through our men and our women, our old men will dream dreams, and it's surprising who will speak of the Word of God. Today we're having three people joining the church. They didn't have to take a test. They didn't have to do everything right. They just said they were willing to follow God and to say that they were God's. And two of those folks are juniors in high school. And they, the promise is, will lead us. And they, through the Holy Spirit, may have visions of what we are to be at the church, and their voice is to be heard equally. They may bring us into places we didn't suspect. They may bring us to places we're not really sure about. But that is what God is about. A crowd gathered on Pentecost. It was made up of individuals, And they experienced this amazing message of God that came to them, but it wasn't an interning kind of event. It moved them outward and it broadened who they saw. I mean, 3,000 people supposedly listened and were changed. It changed their whole being. It tells us later that they were brought together and they listened to the apostles' teaching. They had fellowship. They broke bread together and they prayed. They cared and they worshiped. And here's the amazing things. It tells us later that they brought all those their possessions together and they sold them and shared and gave with generous hearts. Do you get that? Brought all their things, shared together, and those that didn't have any had enough, and those that had much had less. Now that was the radical thing that happened that day. Barbara Brown Taylor says that the Holy Spirit is not so much a doctrine as one is to comprehend, but it's an encounter with the very presence of God that one experiences. It's not reading about the Spirit that counts. It's about experiencing it that's really important. And people were caught by the Spirit that day. And people are still caught by the Spirit. It happens in little ways, in big ways, in uncontrollable ways, maybe in ways you expected. I remember once when it caught me, when I was a new pastor, I had gone to visit a woman in the hospital who has had this terrible cancer. She had anywhere from 6 weeks to 6 months to live. And I went to visit her, and she talked about her husband and about life and about the cancer and about how she was scared, but she also trusted God. And when I would visit her, I have to admit, I would go leaving exhausted because I saw this pain and I knew that I couldn't take it away. And I think sometimes after I saw her, my body got weighed down. I was leaving after one visit and she said, "Maggie, turn around." I'm leaving out of the hospital room and she says, "Turn around." She said, "Hold your shoulders high on Sunday, for you are beautiful." And there I was weary, and there she gave me the word of God that I was loved and I had something to do on Sunday. I think that was the Holy Spirit in that room. I've been reading this week, as you have, about what's happening in North Korea and those missiles that are being shot and tested, and I get scared that a little bit of that Cold War is coming in, and I want to see those people as enemies. And then I think how frightening it must be to live in that land where you cannot say this is wrong, and what it feels like to live in the countries around North Korea. And then I remembered a story told by a pastor about, well, such an event. He said, "I know how difficult it is to communicate across barriers of cultures and language and religion and ideology." He said, "It's especially true between Americans and North Koreans." He said, "But the New York Philharmonic went to North Korea, knowing that music can somehow cross boundaries that words cannot. And there was an American who was sitting right in the front of the orchestra and was taking pictures of the North Koreans who were immaculately dressed and very somber to hear the orchestra, and he caught one woman's eye and smiled at her, and she discreetly just waved a little. A little barrier was broken down." And I realize it's not always those little things. I read about in North Korea, there's a thing called the Lighthouse Foundation. It's between South Korea Christians and sponsors from America, and they started the first disabled workshop in North Korea. I mean, that's a place where people with physical disabilities could go, and they got wheelchairs they could use, and they learned skills like how to be a barber or work with as an electrician or learn beauty shop things or how to repair electronics and computers, and for the first time in their life, they felt that there was something. Somehow, church people and church money got into that Lighthouse Foundation. And somehow that foundation knew that there were children and old people that were hungry, and they were able to feed 25,000 meals a year of milk and soybeans and get some food out there. See, we may not talk to the North Koreans. We may still technically be at war with them, but the Spirit works even in the midst of such chaos, and I'm going to have to trust that lately. I think about putting this service together. A group met and talked about art and things we were doing. They came up with the ideas of candles that they wanted to symbolize that each of us have a light, and when we put our lights together, when the Spirit is in us, we do amazing things. And then Annie Scott over here said, I have an idea about how to work on the scripture. And we're going, oh, yeah. And then she goes, no, I've really got this idea. And she wrote that whole liturgy of voices. It just came to her. And Annie, well, you'll admit that the Spirit kind of invived you that day and enlivened you. And it still works with us in this church, with us Presbyterians, with you, and thank God with your pastor when she is smart enough to listen. But I think there are some of you that may say, I really don't want so much of the Spirit. I feel like I am tired and worn and I have no energy. And if that may be a little bit of you, is this poem, this prayer, is written by St. John of Damascus. To me, who am but black and cold charcoal, grant, O Lord, that by the fire of Pentecost, I may be set ablaze. I have that image of a charcoal briquette, you know, those black that is just almost out, and the wind blows on it, and it comes back to flame. It's like the Holy Spirit can blow on you and take that black, lifeless part of you and bring it to flame again. To me, who am but black and cold charcoal, grant, O Lord, that the fire of the Holy Spirit may, that I may be set ablaze. The promise is the Spirit of God is still in this place and still in this room and still in this world. Unexplainable, powerful, mighty, and moving. Thanks be to God. Amen.